You'll be turning to Psalm chapter 8, please. Psalm chapter 8. That will be where our lesson comes from. I don't need that PowerPoint outline. Because my PowerPoint did not upload onto Dropbox because the internet's kind of spotty. So, just me. No picture show this morning. Okay. All right, Psalm chapter 8. We're going to begin reading in verse 3. It says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands, and you have put things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." When we think about the fact that we're here, God created us, and we think about all that He provides for us, we can't but sing this song of praise here, this song that David wrote. To consider the work of God, and to wonder in ourselves, as he does here in the psalm, as to who are we, that God would even give thought to little old me. You've seen the picture before, you won't see it this morning, of the "you are here," your little speck in the universe. And if you've ever gone to like Google Maps before, I find this interesting from time to time, and just do the zoom out, find where your house is, and then just zoom out from there, you can't see anything. Who am I? Little old Coy that lives in Crosby, Texas, that God would be mindful or even think then of me. We see that God's mindful, has been from the beginning, that He cares. The idea of care given right here in the text, in verse 4, it's not just that you take thought of man, O God, but it's the Son of Man, that you care for him. That God provides for us some sort of level of care. We're going to look at what that is this morning through our lesson. I can't help but wonder, though, why. And I think there's a certain aspect to the psalm that thinks of it this way. What is man that you take thought of him? Has the idea that God does take thought of us. That God is mindful of us. And God does care for us. And I just ask the question, why? Now, often I look at the question that I might pose in a sermon or class and might say, well, why is it that way? Or why is it put that way? And most of the time I say, I don't know. I sort of kind of like that. I don't have to explain it. I don't have to try to figure some things out. It's what God said it is, and I take it for that. But I think this is one of the instances when we can ask why, and we actually get the answer to it. We have verses like John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him might not perish but have eternal life." The fact that God is mindful of us and God cares for us is centered around this idea that He has a great love for man. Of all that He created, we were created in His image. We created like Him, and from the beginning He has a desire for us. You know, you remember that back in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, where God created everything and He put man and woman in the garden, and He directed them as to how they ought to live. And in directing how they ought to live, He told them, you take care of this garden, you cultivate it, and you have free rein to eat everything in here except that tree, the knowledge of good and evil. When Eve started to do things differently, she started trying to direct her own steps. Instead of following after God and His love and what was good that He created and put in place for her, she decided then, through the temptation of the serpent, that they would forsake what God had said and not follow that command. But even in that sense, God showed His thoughtfulness and His care for man. Look in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 15, and talking to the serpent, to Satan, and to woman, He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, you shall bruise him on the heel." The seed, specifically mentioned in Galatians chapter 3, is Jesus. And so God, from the time that man sinned had a thoughtfulness and a care and a desire to have man return into a good relationship. That is, to fix the impasse that sin created between God and man. He wanted to give us an opportunity to return to Him. We want to say, well, what is man that God is thoughtful of him? That He cares for us? There's the basis of it right there. The basis of it all that simply says that God in His infinite wisdom and His power brought forth a process of salvation. That shows God's love. He gave man control over things. So we read about in Psalm 8, the beast and the birds and the foot and the fish, everything that passes through the sea. But yet He gave a promise that the seed of woman would come and that through Him all people would come to forgiveness and come to the opportunity of salvation. God has been so mindful and so caring that He cares for our eternal needs. He cares for our spiritual needs. And not just that, but at the very beginning of our lesson this morning, I want to just take note of a few things that He takes care of in our lives, that He is mindful of. The first one is our physical needs. God provided every good gift. If you're still in Psalms or you're close to it, look at Psalm 37, if you don't mind. Psalm 37. And in Psalm 37, in verse 23, it says, "The steps of man are established by the Lord. He delights in His ways. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds His hand." Verse 25, "I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants begging bread." What an observation that we see here in Psalm 37 as David writes. He says, "I look to the righteous, and all the time when I was young and when I was old," the truth of the matter was is that God has provided for His people even on a physical level. He says that "I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread." That there was always a way of taking care of them that God has put into place. We might think about Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. You might think about chapter 5, actually, and a little bit before that section in chapter 6. In Matthew 5, in verse 45, it says that He sends the sun to rise on the evil and the good and rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. He cares for the physical needs of man. And in chapter 6 and in verse 25, He says, "There for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" And then He gives the example of the birds of the air and of the lilies of the field, and how God takes care of them. Look in verse 33. "Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." The "these things" in the context there are those things of the physical nature that He's been talking about. Physical well-being here on earth. And we worry about our physical well-being. Sometimes that's right. Sometimes we worry about things that we don't have control over. We ought to be careful about that. Namely, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you'll wear. And I think when He puts this in here, in this section about what you'll eat, what you'll drink, and what you'll wear, is kind of the idea of a synecdoche, a part put for the whole. And what I mean by that is simply this. I think what Jesus is teaching here is that I will take care of you. I will provide for the whole needs of man while he lives on the earth. And so He does provide for us. I look around and I know I haven't missed any meals lately, at least that weren't on purpose. I don't think any of us are lacking in shelter or something of that nature. And if we were, would we not help and provide for one another as we had opportunity to, as God has designed? God was mindful of man in this way. He's mindful of our physical needs. He was mindful of our earthly needs. If you look back in Genesis chapter 2, He had given all of this to Adam and to Eve of the animals and this garden. And Adam goes through and he names all of these. And in looking throughout all of those, he doesn't find a helper suitable for Adam. And so God in chapter 2 of Genesis verse 18 says, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him." And you take the flip side of that. If God did not have a care and a thought for man, and he looked at man and he said, it's not good for man to be alone, but I don't care. Didn't do anything about it. That's not the God we serve. That's not God that created. This is God who cares. Looked at man and said, you know what? This aspect's not good. And so in this, I will fix it. And he causes the deep sleep to fall on Adam. He takes the rib and he creates Eve. In verse 23, the man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. And God says in verse 24, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Jesus refers to this in Matthew chapter 19 when he's questioned about marriage. And so in being questioned about it, he refers back to what happened at the beginning. God provided for the physical needs of man. He also provided and cares about the relationship needs of man. He created marriage, we saw in Genesis chapter 2. Well, in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus appeals to that in verse 5, where he says, for this reason, man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, they two shall become one flesh. Verse 6, he says, so there are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore God has joined together, that no man separate. So God created a helper suitable, comparable to. Importance of finding a mate, one comparable to you. This solves the problem that man had of being alone. God provided that. Provided the needs, was mindful of it. God provided for woman to have a man, and that was suitable. And he ordained that that should be for life. The marriage relationship should be for life. And that's God's marriage law. And if God's law on marriage has always been respected, then that's the end of it. No need for anything else. That's the end of it right there. Man, woman, for life. No exception need to be stated, as they're asking about here, this idea from the law and what happened with Moses. God ordained it. This was good. The husband-wife relationship. One man, one woman. Why? Because that's what's best. That's what's best and what God has put together. The very best arrangement for a man's good that we can have here upon the earth. And so God cares for and is mindful of our physical needs. He cares for and is mindful of this relationship need and this marriage relationship. But it's not just immediate family that we have dealings with while we're here upon the earth. And so he provided then for our spiritual needs in relationship then as well. He provides also for the needs that we would have in dealing with fellow man. He talks about that in Romans chapter 13. Look over there with me, if you will, for just a moment. This is important for us to understand, especially with the events happening in our country around us. In Romans chapter 13 and in verse 1, he says, every person is to be subject in subjection to the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There can be corrupt people in government. Corrupt rulers, they can instill corrupt edicts and laws or executive orders or whatever you want to call it. That is all plausible. But it is all put in place, and what I mean by that, it is allowed to function as it does because of God. There is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Look at verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. We don't have a right in overthrowing the government because of some sort of difference of opinion. We have the right to serve God first above it. No doubt about that. Also, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. So we serve God rather than man, but the fact of the matter is that God puts things in place and has from the beginning in civil ways in which to deal with others. Even the law of Moses dealt with civic problems that they would have with one another. Civil issues. I'm going to get that word out. Dealt with it. If you had an ox that gored somebody, here's what you would do. You knew about that ox. You didn't do something about it. Here's what you should do. civil power was obtained or ordained to protect the good and punish the evil. It's here in the text. Look in verse 4. For it is a minister of God to you for good. I know governments can go awry. Sometimes ours veers off the path. We all know that. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. For the most part, even with all the faults that government might have, for the most part, those that would bring evil and conduct evil, it holds them accountable. Fact of the matter is, when civil power does what it was ordained to do, it provides for that which is good. It provides for that which is man's needs as he lives here on the earth. So physically speaking, earthly speaking, God provided and was mindful of us in these ways. He was mindful of us for what we would need physically, food, shelter, clothing, those sort of things. He was mindful of us of what we would need relationship-wise, and it's still the marriage relationship. He was mindful of how we would deal with fellow man and the issues that would accompany with that. And those are yet but small things when we look at the remainder of the lesson. That He was mindful of us spiritually. Man oftentimes tries to direct his own paths and determine what's right in his own mind. And I'll tell you, when we do that, we just make a mess of things. We just completely throw things awry. There are examples of it in the Bible, a few that I noted here in my notes, like Abraham and Sarah. You remember God's promise to them? Then He would give them a son, and in his seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And so a little bit of time goes. Abraham and Sarah are way past childbearing age. There's no doubt about it. They should not naturally be able to have a son. And so they go, well, you know, God promised us that. We're going to figure out a way to make it happen. Figure out a way to make it work on our own accord. So they go and get the maidservant. And they say, we'll have a son by Hagar. What a mess that generated from that. As man tried to direct their own steps and put it in their own path as to how they were going to accomplish it, and yet the issues that continued from the descendants of Ishmael are always persecuting the descendants of Isaac, which was the son that God had promised. Anytime that we forget what God says, when we start trying to direct our own steps, we make a mess out of things. Jeremiah chapter 10 and in verse 23. The Lord gave us His order and how we ought to live, to be good. And it was for our good. How we're going to get the most out of life here while we live here, and how we're going to live eternally. God provided what man needed. Way back in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 2 and in chapter 3, He provided that there in the promise that was given. That the seed of woman would bruise the head of Satan. And through the ages and as time went by, God in His own time and how He developed things through the seed of woman brought that around through Christ. We see examples of this given in Scripture and recognize its prevalence throughout, like in Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 18, where He says the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. That is, so is the second that is inaugurated with blood. That is the blood of Christ. We see other examples like Romans chapter 8 and in verse 3, where Paul writes unto the Romans and tells them, For what the law cannot do, weak as it is, as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. That is, that He made it possible for man to be forgiven of his sins. He made it possible for us to be saved from sin. God provided everything needed. He provided everything needed physically. More than that, He provides everything that we need spiritually and for eternal life. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He who believes there. Left that part out in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. It's not in us to direct our steps, but God made it available to us. Sometimes we, at least I, Don't put the emphasis upon sin that God does. Society, peer pressure, things like that can convince us that sin's not that bad. A little white lie is not that bad. Or a little sin here is not that bad. And we don't view it with the distaste and the hate that God does. And we don't view it with the eternal consequences that it truly has. When we view sin for what it is, and we view sin for its consequence, and we recognize the abundant blessing that God gives unto us and the abundant love that He showers to us through that sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Who is man that God is mindful of him? Seldom would man, would someone die for a good man. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God was mindful of man's needs, made arrangements for him to have the best life here, but more importantly, God was mindful and fulfilled the need man has in the process of salvation so that we can live with him eternally. He gave us the scriptures to bring about that desired end. We see examples of that like in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 where he says he gives us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 16 to Timothy this preacher, and he says, "All scriptures inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." I've said this before, that man of God is the teacher of God's Word. So you want to teach somebody about what it means to be profitable in teaching? Just use God's Word. You want to correct someone as to what's right or wrong for God and what He expects? You just need God's Word for that. All this about how to live life for God, He gives to us through His Word. He provides us the Scripture. Man is furnished completely in that. He provides for us physically. He provides for us spiritually. He gives commands for man to follow and expects us to obey them individually, ourselves, under our own oversight with our own resources, directing our own lives. He tells us things that we have to do there. But He also gives us instructions on how we ought to work together in a local church. He tells us about how to work and worship together and how to collect our funds to do the work which He has assigned to the local church to do under a common oversight, to do the things that God authorized us to do. And here again is another great example of how when man gets into directing his own steps and his own paths, I think I can do better than God, we can see even the local church fall into demise. God gives us and cares for us the things that we need physically and spiritually. And finally, He provides for us everything that we need eternally. If you look over in, if you're there in 2 Timothy, look in chapter 4, 2 Timothy, and verse 6. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." And Paul's writing here, he is saying, you know what, I'm getting to the end of my life. In verse 8, he says, well, we'll read verse 7. Why skip it? It's a good one. He says, "I fought the good fight, finished the course, and kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, not only for me, or to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." God's prepared something for us. He prepares and is mindful and cares for us physically. He cares for us spiritually. He cares for us eternally. Not only for Paul, I know it's Paul talking here, but for you and me. That if we will, in that understanding of how Paul is talking about here in this context, will love His appearing that it's talked about here. If we will simply be obedient to God in faith, that there's this crown of righteousness laid up for me as well. He talks of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 as a race. And the way he draws the analogy between the race, he says in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 9, "Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we imperishable." He's promised us the we will serve Him and do as He says and as He wills. And He'll say, well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into the joy of the Lord, Matthew chapter 25. So He provides for our needs. He cares for us. What's my job then? If God cares for me physically, He provides my food, my shelter, my clothing. He provides for me the way into salvation. He provided for me the blood of Jesus on the cross. He provided for me the gospel and His word to direct my life. And He has prepared for me for eternally to live with Him. He's mindful of me and He cares for me. What am I going to do with that information? It's not for me to try to be justified by good deeds or that I've done in the past, but for me to recognize how God's desire for me, and simply as we talked about in class this morning, it's the least that I can do. I've only done what I ought to in obeying Him. But if I recognize the provisions of God, I recognize He cares physically, spiritually, and eternally for me. What am I going to do about it? What's my reaction to it? Far too many shrug their shoulders, throw their hands in the air, and are simply indifferent. I say, well, I know God cares and He provides for me in these ways. But I'm not really going to change. I'm not really going to care much about it in my life. I'm just going to keep living as I want to. You know, after all, I can figure it out on my own. Far too many people live as though Jesus never came, never died for the remission of sins. They're displeased with God's ways. They seek out to make better ways. You ever done a Google search about how many denominations there are in this world? I did this week, and I can't get an accurate count. One estimated over 30,000 different kinds of churches or faiths just in the United States alone. How is that even possible? Well, it's easy. It's easy. I say, I'm going to figure it out on my own. I'm going to direct my own steps. I'm going to figure it out on my own, and I'm going to do it as I want to do it. That's how that comes about. Brethren, we can go awry just the same way. We do something that displeases God's way, and then we say, you know what, I'm going to handle it on my own. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to be mindful of myself, and I'm going to care for myself, and I'm going to do what I want to do. I can change the structure of the local church. I can do that. I can change the way we work and worship. I can do whatever I want to in the marriage relationship. I can do whatever I want to as far as how I deal with fellow man. And I can focus everything on my own. That's not God's desire. If we recognize that God cares for us physically, spiritually, and eternally, then let us be pleased with God's way. Let us be concerned with God's way. Let's not be concerned about all the things of our own, but be concerned with what pleases God. Don't let your reaction be that of just indifference. Maybe you've got a different reaction. Maybe it's procrastination. That's one that Felix had the problem with in Acts 24, when he says, more convenient season, Paul, and I'll call for you. Let's be sure that we're not procrastinators too. When we understand what we must do, do it. Don't wait. Don't sit around. Let it be my reaction that says, I know what I need to do, and so I'm going to put it to practice in my life. If you know that you need to be studying more, then be studying more. If you know that you need to be serving God in some capacity that you're not right now, then start doing it. We know what we need to do. Do it. Don't wait for God to give you a kick in the back of the pants. Get busy with it. God's mindful of us, and God's care is for us. What's my reaction to it? Let it not be procrastination. Demas had this problem in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 10, where it says he loved this present world and deserted Paul and gone to Thessalonica. For all we know, Demas was a good guy. For all we know, Demas was good and moral. Nothing said against him and his moral character. But what is said against him is that he loved the things of the world. The things that the world offered him. We all have a different view, our own personal view of the world and what the world might offer us. It might be wealth, it might be stature in the public eye politically or civically or something of that nature. It might be health or longevity of life or something of that nature. We can love the world just the same. But it's interesting that Demas is the exact opposite. If you want an opposite, this is it. Demas loved the things of the present world, and he's the exact opposite of Moses. And what you read about Moses in chapter 11 of Hebrews, and in verse 24 through 26, where it says, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God, rather to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." Many people start off serving God, and they leave for the same appeal that Demas saw. That they love the things of the world more than the things of Christ. So what's the answer to it? We recognize God's mindful and God's care for our physical needs, spiritual needs, and eternal needs. How are we going to respond to it? I pray it's not indifference. I pray it's not procrastination. I pray it's not with denial and love of the world. But instead, let our hearts be captivated to glorifying God, to serving Him, to being His disciple. What's the purpose in life? Isn't it to glorify God? I know, we as Christians talk a lot about eternal life. I talked about it this morning. And we say, I want to go to heaven. And I do. That's not the point. It's not the purpose of life. We don't live just to go to heaven. We live to glorify God. And in the end, it'll be to go to heaven. As that's the prize or the reward. And the idea of what Paul talks about in the book of Philippians. Our purpose in life must be to glorify God. And then the prize will be heaven. Let's be sure we know what our purpose is. To do our very best to fulfill that purpose. And the Lord will do what He has promised. All of it, everything we've talked about this morning, is possible for me and for you because of God's love. Because of His mindfulness of me, His love and His wisdom and His power, His care. He brought about the process of salvation through the blood of Christ as the redeeming, forgiving factor for us. And the gospel is the directive to lead us to eternal life. Let's be obedient to it. For God is mindful of us and cares for us. Thank you for your attention this morning. I'm going to use this time as an opportunity to sing the song that's been selected. If you have needs that we can assist you with, let us know as we stand together and as we sing.